Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
Hey, so as Dawn was saying in the first service, when she came up to share, it was like the Lord's presence was here, and she cried the whole time. And it was really, very powerful. Not because she was crying, by the way. It was just really like God was moving. And I always crack up because, and I said this in the first service, but I just like fall in love with her all over again. I know. I'm a pretty romantic guy. Twice a year. February 14th, and then evidently today. I was just like, gosh, I love her so much. And it's funny because I was thinking about just the development in our relationship. We've been married for 18 years now. That's correct, right? 18 years, I just want to make sure. 18 years now and 5 kids later, and we've moved all over. And I remember the first time that she ever shared on a Sunday morning, she was just doing the announcements and cried the whole announcement. And I was like, after it, I was like, gosh, I thought something had happened. And I was like, did someone die that we know? And I was like, what was going on? And she was like, I don't know. I was just nervous. I was like, oh, okay. And so every time I see her and I hear her, and when she shares from her heart, it's always really powerful for me because I love her so much. And I was thinking a lot about that as I was watching it, and thinking about our friendship and the development of our friendship. And it was kind of interesting because that's where I want to spend some time this morning, is talking about friendship in the context of worship. One of the biggest challenges that I've faced in my life, like when I think about my whole entire life, I think one of the biggest challenges I've faced has to do with friendship. Because, in my early days, when I was born, I was born in Alaska, and by the age of 4, I had moved from Anchorage, Alaska to Hawaii. I don't remember any of it, so don't feel, jealous. And then I went from there to Sacramento, and then to Colorado, and then back up to Alaska. And so a lot of moving then. And then when I lived in Alaska when I was 4 or 5, I lived in a house in a location for about 2 years and had like really good friends. I remember my two best friends was a brother and sister, Allison and Matt Clark. I checked them to see if they were on Facebook yesterday because I was remembering them, and they're not apparently. Or they've changed their name, or they've blocked me. I'm not sure. could be. It was like really sad when they moved and I moved from our neighborhood. Like I remember as a, I was probably 6 or 7, I was deeply sad. And then we moved a ton when I was a kid from that point on. In fact, we moved so much that my people would always ask me if my dad was in the military, and we weren't. So I've lived like all over, and friendship has just been something that it's been hard to have friends because, as you know, before things are different now because it's easier to stay connected. But back in the 90s, 80s and 90s, when you moved, it was like bon voyage, hope you have a great life, and now you're reconnecting with them now. You find out they have like 20 kids and you're like, oh my gosh, and that's us. So, But friendship's always been a little challenging because of that, because of the moves as a kid. And having good friends has always been something that is tough. And then going into ministry, 20 years ago, has caused relationships and friendships to be an area where there's losses. Sometimes it's just because people move, people who you love. I just want to say this. I hope, you probably might not know this, but like Dawn and I and other leaders in our church spend a lot of time praying for you. And I don't mean just like the church, like, Lord, be with the Vineyard. But I mean really praying for you individually and praying and like we know things that you're going through when you share them with us. And we're like, we hold those things. And it's emotionally challenging sometimes. And it's heavy. And it's like we care about you. And it's really hard when you see people go through things. And then, when there's moves that are not just related to like I'm moving to another location because I got a new job, but things like when Nikki Walter, packs up her bags and moves to Alturas to plant a church. Like that was really hard for me. Full disclosure, as I've said, because I'm obviously still very bitter about it because I'm still talking about it all the time. However, it was really hard because of the relationship we had. And so friendship is a really interesting thing. And I just want to say, before we talk about how this fits into worship, you know, one of the things that Don and I love about our community, and when I say we love Red Bluff, like when Don was crying this morning earlier about just the love she has for our community, that's true. Like, I think we both would say that in the context of 12 years of ministry before we moved to Red Bluff, we never really felt like we had very close friends. It was always just, like, just differences of, connections maybe. There were a few people here and there, but when we moved to Red Bluff, we've connected with people, and we have friendships, and we consider many of you in this church, like, people who are, like, family. And it really is true. Like, we love you. We love this community. We love what God's doing here, and friendship is something that we can both say, hey, friendship can be hard, but friendship here is real, and it's authentic, and I really appreciate that. And you know, we've spent the last few weeks talking about worship. We've been talking about what is worship, and why do we worship, and how should we worship, and as you know, we've kind of been looking at a big picture of worship. As I said, the first Sunday, we're talking about a biblical theology of worship and trying to like back up and not just look at the bark on the trees, but actually see the forest and really think about these themes and ideas that the Bible teaches about worship and how it should be practiced and why it's an important formative thing for us here in the Vineyard. And I want to just say for this morning's message about how important I think this sermon series is for the culture of our church and the future of our church. Like, I think that there was a reason why God, led us to be here for a little bit of time. And so let's think about worship. In fact, I want to encourage you, if you'd be willing to close your eyes this morning, just for a moment. I don't know what that was, but hopefully it wasn't something crazy. But close your eyes for a minute, and I want to ask a few questions that I've been wrestling with for a number of years. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what is different about your life because of worship? Like, when you think about your life and your life and your relationship with God, how is your life different because of worship? How has worship changed you? What is specifically different about your life now as opposed to when you and before you started engaging in worship? You know, have you had any remarkable experiences as you have interacted with God? As you come here and you draw near to God, and as we hear that he draws near to us, have you had any remarkable experiences with those encounters? Has all the worship that you have participated in actually made a difference in your life? Now, I think those are some important questions, okay? I think those are questions that we should be regularly engaging and thinking about and wrestling with and trying to kind of wrap our heads around, because I think if we're not actually growing in our relationship with Jesus, we need to start asking why that is not happening, okay? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to spend a few minutes, I want to read a passage of scripture. We're going to read from John chapter 15, 14 verses. And then I want to spend some time talking about the implications of what I think Jesus is inviting us into as both individuals and as a collective community. And so let's look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. Jesus says this, bless you. God bless you. I love when I sneeze and someone says, God bless me. I do. I'm like, thank you. I'll take all of them I can get. So, amen. Like, I like blessings. It's better than when they say stop. All right, so Jesus says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved you. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning as you have just spoken to us through your inspired, infallible, and authoritative scriptures, Lord, your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that your spirit would speak to us about how we can apply this passage of scripture into our lives as instruments for worship. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So Jesus' words here, I think, are pretty provocative. In fact, as I work through John 15, I'm always, there's so much there. You know, we could spend a lot of time in this passage. I mean, just listen to a number of the things that Jesus says here. He says, remain in me. Other translations will say, abide in me. In other words, remain connected to the vine. And then Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think the context is indicating that we could do nothing in regard to fruit for the kingdom without remaining in Jesus, okay? And then he says, produce fruit to show that you are my disciples. In other words, if you're not fruitful, that indicates that you may not be a disciple, right? Then he says, remain in my love. I mean, this is core stuff. I tell you these things because I want you to be full of joy. Human flourishing is a goal of Jesus. And then he says, love each other in the same way that I have loved you. And then finally, and this is so powerful and provocative and profound, he says, you are my friends. And there's so much about this passage that I think gets us to talk about the posture of worship. I think that this passage can help us understand how our lives can be and should be instruments of love directed at the God who saves us, gives us his grace, the God who created us, who renews us and restores us and does amazing things and then invites us into his kingdom so that we can work toward the renewal of all things around us. I mean, there's a lot here, but out of all the things that Jesus says here, the truly extraordinary, the most stunning and shocking statement is where Jesus refers to his disciples, those who follow his teachings, as his friends. It is truly remarkable to consider what it might mean to be a friend of God. But what does it mean to be a friend of God? I mean, actually, I think that this kind of leads me to start thinking about the question of what does it mean to just be a friend? Like, what does it mean to be a friend to anyone? Because I think that, let's be honest for a moment, there is somewhat of a crisis in our country and in our culture when it comes to friendship. Like, I can tell you this right now, the amount of conversations I have with people in this community, this church, that want to talk, and people who don't go to this church but who want to talk to a pastor, reveals to me is that many people do not have good friends. Because a lot of these conversations are circling around this issue of being betrayed. How many of you really quickly have experienced betrayal by someone that you thought was a friend? And the rest of you don't have friends. And that's why it's so good that you're here. I mean, be thoughtful about this. Like, it's an issue. We really struggle at times, I think, to have good, healthy friendships, right? And there's a difference between normal friendship versus healthy friendship. I do think there's some differences here. And so when Jesus invites us to be his friend, we need to consider, I think, what it means to be a friend. What does friendship with God actually look like? Now, I've been extremely inspired in this thought by this really great book called Becoming Friends that I read a number of years ago. In fact, it's probably in my top 10 books. I've recommended it to people more than any other book. And listen to what the author suggests about friendship. I think it's really profound. He says this, Paul Waddell. He says, "We are not naturally friends of God because we do not naturally seek the ways of God." Okay, can we all agree with that? Before God enters into the equation, we are at odds with God and his kingdom. Then he says this. This is where it gets like, huh. He says, "Or we approach our relationship with God in the same way we approach so many other relationships of our lives." He's going to step on some toes here. He says, "As something we can control, limit, direct, and manipulate according to our own interests and plans. Consequently, we become as deft at exploiting God as we are at exploiting others." So what does this have to do with worship? I'm glad you asked. You see, what he's getting at is that in the same way that we approach friendships with other human beings, we can sometimes take that grid and approach our relationship with God that way. Like, if we're honest, many of us in this room have not been great friends at times. Can we agree with that? And so what happens is that in the same way that we would treat human beings through this really unhealthy, dysfunctional lens of friendship, we might take that and apply it to our friendship with God. We might actually take the way that we interact with other people in a dysfunctional, unhealthy way and apply that to our relationship with God. And so it's really like a thought. It's a profound way of thinking about worship, and I'm going to get to that. Because here's another thing that we can just kind of like maybe consider, is that years ago, two prominent theologians spent time researching and visiting different churches all over the U.S., and after they did that, they shared some of their findings. And listen to what they observed about American Christians in our country, in our nation here, in churches just like us. They noticed this. They said, too often, churches try to tame the liberating power of worship by making it something we diffuse and control instead of something that provokes, challenges, and changes us. We make worship safe and predictably soothing, a practice designed to assure us that all is already well with us in lives that are already pleasing to God. We enter worship confident that our hearts can remain untouched and our spirits unexposed, and we leave, not surprisingly, unshaken and unchanged. In such a scenario, worship becomes a weekly massage for the ego, not the ritual, listen to this, that initiates us into the often unnerving disciplines of discipleship and the redemptive practices of God. So if we could for a moment, and I know we're running a little bit longer today, but if we could just for a moment here be vulnerable and try to be self-aware as a collective community of individuals this morning, I want us to think about an important question for a few minutes here. Is it possible that your conception of worship is actually misleading or, at the minimum, incomplete? Is it possible that worship for you has become a safe and, by consequence, empty practice? I want us to think about that because I think this is actually quite important for us. Now, I've been in church my entire life, okay? I mean, as long as I can remember, I've been around Christians and I've heard the way that we talk and I've said things that, as I think about it, I'm not always sure are actually the way that we should conceive of different kingdom things. And so, like, one of the things that I've heard people say about worship is that worship is a really safe and comfortable part of church. And I've said that. Like, oh man, worship was so comforting. Anybody ever sang a song and your soul is consoled? right? Like we sing songs and it comforts us and we feel like, wow, we are being reminded of the goodness of God. And what happens is that we start to believe that worship is full of consolation and warm hugs and slow songs, and it's about making us feel good. But if worship is only about encouraging us, if worship is only about consoling us, if worship is only about making us feel safe and secure, if worship becomes only about those things, then worship becomes a tame ritual that is empty of its power. It is actually empty of its power. And let me tell you, no friendship, no healthy friendship should be safe. All true healthy friendships should be a little risky and a little dangerous. Just a little. Just a little. And so if we rightly understand worship, we need to understand just how dangerous worship actually is. And that's what I want to talk about for just a couple minutes here, okay? Worship being dangerously as a friend of God. So why is worship dangerous, okay? Well, I'm going to go back to my example of friendship, okay? This is what I love about friendship. And I'm going to speak about it in the context of my marriage. And I want to, before I do that, I want to just acknowledge a couple things. Number one, I do not believe that marriage is the ultimate goal for all human beings. I think that some people are called to lives of celibacy because they believe that God has called them to that, or other people are single for whatever reason, and we need to be a church that welcomes all people, whether they're families or individuals. Can I get an amen? Okay, so I am not suggesting that marriage is like the norm, and if you're not married, you're incomplete, okay? I'm just telling you that in the context of my marriage, one of the things I love about marriage is that when you're married to another human being and it's a healthier relationship than it could be, you are going to get some feedback from your spouse. It's a little dangerous. Like you may have your spouse tell you one day, you're not very kind to our kids. You shouldn't have treated our kids that way. I have had to say that to Don so many times over the... You don't believe? I can't even say it with a straight face. But on a serious level, it's through the risk of relationship and entering into this dangerous space of friendship, true friendship, healthy friendship, that the other gets to provide some feedback into your life. And that's why worship should be a dangerous and risky enterprise. Because what we find is that as we are engaging in worship, we are worshiping the one who gets to set the standards. We're worshiping the one who gets to speak into our lives. And so when I think about the question of why is worship dangerous, why is worshiping God a risky practice, I'll tell you, because Christian worship, I think true Christian worship, provides a space where you and I are connected to the stories of Jesus and the kingdom. And what we find is that as we enter into the practices of worship that are centered around Jesus and the kingdom, we learn that God's ways are so radically and maddeningly different than ours. We find out that His ways are better than our ways. His ways are smarter than our ways, wiser than our ways, and will actually lead to human flourishing. That's what we find. And that's why it's important for us to understand how worship is a space where we draw near to Him and He draws near to us and He goes to work on us. He begins to shape us and change us and form us into the image of Jesus. And so I think it's really important that we conceive of worship as not just a space where we get consoled, but it's a space where we get to meet the Creator of the universe. And that Creator begins to reveal to us what His desires and purposes and goals are for us. And He helps us to become who He created us to be. And so the bottom line is this: I don't think anyone should ever enter into worship and remain unchanged, because the point of worship is that we become more vulnerable to God, the God who made us and who became vulnerable to us. That's what worship actually is. Now, I think this should hit home for some of us because I have a feeling that many of us in this room have been, we're the same as what those theologians observed. I know I am. I mean, how many times have we said things like, well, worship was so good for me, and it really made me feel better. And it's not, I hope you don't hear me saying that it shouldn't do those things or it can't do those things, but if worship primarily becomes about making us feel good about ourselves, it is no longer worship. It's no longer worship. Worship is about who? Jesus. And Jesus gets to enter into the equation and tell us how he wants us to live our lives. And so worship is extremely dangerous in that sense because worship changes us. What we find throughout the Bible and experientially is that the more that we worship, the more that we are shaped and formed and changed because we become like what we worship, or more appropriately, we become like who we worship. And you can see that in all the other worship circles that exist in our world, because make no mistake, worship is happening all around us. Worship is happening all around us. People worship lots of things. Like, I was in Nepal a number of years ago, many of you know, and we were walking around, and I just remember there's like literally little temples everywhere because in that culture, it's primarily Hindu and Buddhist. And so there's shrines, altars to unknown gods and to 30,000 gods everywhere. And you see it. People are worshiping, and they're everywhere you go, you're seeing worship happen. And I remember being there. I was like, oh my gosh, this is like, there's worship happening everywhere. It's, oh my, it's so obvious. Idolatry exists. And then we come back to America and we think that we're so much better than that. But folks, let me tell you this. I think a lot of worship happens on Amazon.com and at the mall. I mean, amen? Like, we see things and we're like, we gotta have it. I gotta have that thing. Worship is always happening. So the question needs to become, who are we worshiping? And do we concede that who we are worshiping gets to call the shots? Because if he does, then we will find that we will become more like him as he speaks into our lives. It's really a beautiful thing. Let's stand up together. I want to end with one last idea, statement, before we close in prayer. I think that one of the primary goals, and this is, I think, quite important to our conception of worship, I think that one of the primary goals and purposes of worship and the practices that we would include is worship. So, like, think about the practices. Singing, right? Everybody agree that singing can be an act of worship? I hope you do. We do it. Praying, active worship. Reading scripture, active worship. Living our lives under the authority of Jesus and the kingdom and what's revealed in scripture is an act of worship. There's all these different practices that are part of worship. I think that one of the primary goals and the purposes of these practices and these acts, I think that those worship practices should primarily be about forming us and shaping us into a community of friends of God. That's what I think. And if you think about that concept, it can blow your mind that Jesus says that his disciples are his friends. God considers you one of his friends if you do his commandments. If you keep his commandments and you're pursuing Jesus and you're moving towards the center, to center your lives on Jesus and the kingdom, you are one of his friends. And it's a remarkable idea. But make no mistake, because he is God, he gets to speak into your life. Amen? And he helps shape us and form us. And ultimately, I want to tell you, it's for two things. His glory, but it's also so that we can flourish. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would come now, not because we are confused and unaware of the fact that you have promised to always be with us and that you indwell your church, the community of God's kingdom. We ask for you to come because we want your activity right now. We would invite your presence. to really engage us right now. And so come, Holy Spirit. And just with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed, this is just an opportunity for us to actually enter more intentionally into the dangerous space, the risky space of allowing God to speak to us, which is an act of worship. And so God, would you right now, all over this room, Lord, would you help each one of us to have a better understanding of your purposes for our life? Lord, if there are people in this room that are confused, who are maybe disappointed or discouraged, or who have felt like they are not quite sure of what you're doing, would you right now bring assurance, and would you bring clarity about that for anybody in this room who's feeling that way? Just that you have plans, and your plans for your people are good. And then God, as we have just spent this last month, for 4 weeks, we've been talking about what is worship. Why are we called to worship? How should we worship? What does worship look like? Father, I pray that any of the obstacles that exist in our individual and in our community, Lord, lives, that you would help A, reveal those to us, B, that you would help us to have the strength to overcome those, and that we would continue to press more and more into your presence and into your power, and that, Lord, the love with which you have shaped us and formed us would be so foundational to our existence that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that you love us. And that as we enter into your kingdom and embrace your ways, we become your friend. But because we want to have a healthy friendship, Lord, we just want to acknowledge our need for you to shape and form us. And then God, as we are being shaped and formed into the image of Jesus, would you help us to take the message of the kingdom, the message of mercy, the message of grace, the message of love, the message of truth, and help us to share that with the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said, amen.